today called Mastermind. All right? So as you can see, Mastermind. Now I say that, and how many of you thought of like the animated movie? I don't know if you ever saw it. I'm getting old. It's okay. There was a movie called Mastermind. It was really funny. It was about a superhero. If you know, you know. If you don't, you don't. It's okay. But really, the reason we're diving into this series is I believe for many of us, wherever we are right now, we heard this phrase growing up, and this is why we're going to walk through this series, okay? How many of us ever heard the phrase, "It's all in your head"? How many of it heard from our parents? It's all in your head. Most of the time, it was all in your head is something that many of us heard growing up. And the reason that we're walking through this series right now is in this season, it kind of seems like it's all in our head, isn't it? In this season right now, we can be trapped in our head. We can be trapped in our thoughts. And so what I want to walk through and what we're going to be walking through over these next few weeks in this series called Mastermind is we're going to talk about how we can change our thinking and literally change our life. Now, before we get cranking in there and we have some fun, we do this all the time. So I want to let you know, if this is you, whether you're watching online or you're in the house, we're physically distanced. We've already given some high fives and some fist bumps. But just in case you missed out, let's give some physically distanced high fives and fist bumps. Wherever you are, let's do it. If you're watching online, you're going to see some people are doing that online right now. Wherever you are, if you see it online, if you will comment back and reply back, we would love, love, love to hang out with you and connect with you even over this season where we are physically distanced. I said socially. I don't like saying that because we're not socially distanced. If we're socially distanced, we're going to talk about that today. That's a choice. If we're physically distanced, it might be that we're doing this for this season to try to prevent this virus from going crazy. So that being said, I'm going to be diving in this thing called Battlefield today as we walk through Mastermind. But before we get there, not only have we dove into high-fiving and fist bumps, but over these past few weeks and in this season, I feel like you get to know me hopefully a little bit better every week, but I've gotten to know you as well as I've got to read your comments online to some questions. So we're going to start like we do every week with three questions. So get ready for your neighbor. We're going to have some fun in a minute. You're going to get to know me, and you're going to see more than ever your pastor needs prayer, okay? So the answer to these questions, more than ever, you probably can throw hot coffee at me or something. So here we go. First question, what's your favorite comeback movie? Favorite comeback movie. Now, if you think about me, you probably think I'm thinking of sports. You could say Rudy. You could say The Rookie, The Replacements, Rookie of the Year, anything. What's your favorite comeback movie? I can't wait to read these comments because it's exciting for me. Now, it can be anything. It can be a rom-com where it just all works out in the end, the big breakup, and then they get back together. It can be whatever it is. What is your favorite comeback movie? So here's mine. It's tied. It's a top three. It's a tie for first, and you're going to laugh, but it's okay. My favorite comeback movie is action movie. All right, so that should be clue number one. It's action movies, and whenever they're on, I have to watch them. Now, it's not Shawshank Redemption, even though that's a good one. It's a good one. It's a good comeback. It's a good comeback, but it's not that. That would be a close, close second. But these top three, believe it or not, are Gladiator, The Patriot, or Braveheart. I don't know what it is, but I love those comeback movies, and I don't know if it's the action of it. I don't know what it is, but in each and every one of those, there's a battlefield involved. There's a moment in time that's a turning point where they're fighting a battle in their mind, and they have to choose to go forward. So when I look at a comeback movie, if I just want to get fired up, that is my comeback movie top three. Like, I'm always going to watch those. So here's the second one. Speaking of getting fired up, I'm going to ask it to you this way. What is your favorite pump-up/beast-mode song? In other words, what is this song like if you're going to a fight or you're going to a battle, it's your entrance music. If you like wrestling, it's your entrance music. If you play baseball, it's your entrance music. What is that music for you? What is your favorite pump-up song? I can't wait to read these. These are going to be great. My Christianese answer would be probably something Toby Mac-wise, old school DC talk, if you know, you know. But I'm not going to give you a Christian answer. This is where you're going to say, I need some prayer. You're going to laugh, but it's okay. My song would go all the way back to high school. It would go to Hybrid Theory days of Linkin Park, and it would be Crawling. I know that that's crazy, but there's something about that song that just gets me fired up. The second one that would be on that list is a tie. War, huh, good God, What is a good for? Anyway, that one would be one that gets me fired up. And Marvin Gaye, Ain't No Mountain High Enough. Not the Diana Ross version, that's all right. But Marvin Gaye's, when he goes and sings that song, man, it's a slow song, but it gets me fired up. I don't know why. Ain't No Mountain High Enough, right? It's just a good song. So that's my beast mode song. That is my beast. It gets me ready to go. It's my battlefield song. Like, it's going to be in my earbuds, ready to go. And last but not least, here we go. One more question. Hang in here with me. I can't wait to read these comments. Y'all have no earthly idea. I love reading them every week. Here it is. What's your favorite summer memory? Your favorite summer memory, any time in your life. We're about to get into the summer season. Feels like summer in here, doesn't it? Thank God for AC. What is summer? What's your favorite summer memory, any time in your life? You can go childhood. You can go last year. What's your favorite summer memory? What's your favorite summer memory? I'm going to give you my childhood one, then I'm going to give you the one where you say, the pastor really needs some prayer today, but you're going to get to know me today. Favorite summer memory is being in the pool growing up as a kid. The house we lived in didn't have a pool until later in life, but I used to love being in the pool. I'm a water bug. Every time I'd go to the beach, went out to the water, I'd like to swim far enough out where the little fishies bit at your toes, you know what I mean? Like way, way out. I used to try to swim as far out as I possibly could. I used to have a good time being way, way out in the ocean, sunburned like crazy. I know, this freckled skin. I haven't swam in a while. I need to. I'd probably be in much better shape again if I was swimming again. But my favorite summer memory was always when the pool was open, because that was a battlefield, right? And it was a battlefield to get me there and a battlefield to get me out. If you know, you know. So, like, that was something that I enjoyed growing up. But my adult favorite one where I need prayer is going to Las Vegas for the first time. Now, here we go. Before I get the insults, I'm not talking about Sin City. You can do things in Vegas that doesn't require sin. I'm going to tell you right now, but you can still have fun. There's nowhere else in the world where you get a 5-star treatment on a 3-star budget. I'm just telling you, there's not. There's so much to do. It's crazy. This city is popped up in the middle of nowhere, and it's a battlefield every day to fight the heat, I'm going to tell you. But you can still have a good time. Now, I'm going to show you where these questions tie into the message today because number one, we got to know each other. Number two, I love reading the comments. But as we walk through this series called Mastermind, today as we dive into this idea of battlefield, we've heard that phrase, it's all in your head, but what if it's all in your head is a good thing? You know, as I grew up and as I played sports, I heard it was 80% physical, 20% mental, but there came a moment in time where the script flipped and it was 80% physical and only 80% mental and only 20% physical. It was all in my head. As you get older, you realize the more you think, the less you know if you're doing it right, to be honest with you. But realistically, it's all up in your head. Most of the things and most of the battles you fight in life are won and lost in your mind, your thoughts. And right now, many of us are in our head in this season. I mean, we really, really are. If I'm completely honest, we just talked about give me faith. We don't know what to believe. We don't know what the truth is. We hear donkeys and elephants fighting in the Capitol all the time about things. We hear news organizations selling fear and panic constantly to where we don't quite know what the truth is. And we can live in fear or we can operate in faith. And so today, that's what we're going to be talking about as we dive into this idea of a battlefield as we kick off Mastermind. So if you've got your Bible today, we're going to be in two places. The first place we're going to start every week, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. If you're watching online, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, I want you to see, I'm thankful our Vine production team will make sure that the scripture is right here on the screen where you can watch. But maybe, just maybe, you like to do things digitally. And what I love about doing things digitally is we get to partner with a Bible app every week. And because we partner with a Bible app, you can follow along with us. So I want to show you how to do that. Download the Bible app from your favorite app store. Now, once you do that, you want to open it up. Once you open it up, you want to click on the More tab. Once you click on the More tab, make sure you click on Events. Make sure your location services are on. You're going to see the Vine TV worship experience, the title of today's message, which will be Battlefield. See, all the scripture we're going to walk through, a place for you to take notes, but also you are going to see a place where we can connect together throughout the week. So if you got your Bible today, I love that I have more than one marker. I cheat as the pastor. I'm sorry. So I'm getting to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, and we're going to stay in this every week throughout this series. So let's go ahead and get there right now. And it says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, the reason we're going to start here every week, if you know anything about this, this is Paul. It's actually his third letter to the Corinthian church. We won't open that wound, but it's the third letter to the Corinthian church, and Paul is a giant of the faith. Like, Paul is a giant of the faith, and if you ever read his letters to the church, sometimes you would think Paul's crazy. Let me explain. To have hope in a prison cell and sing praises to Jesus so much so the earth rattles and the doors are open and he's set free and he could run, and instead of running, he witnesses to a guard and the entire guard's household gets saved. That's pretty crazy. To be in captivity, to be in a Roman prison under house arrest and have all of Caesar's household in front of you, and instead of griping and moaning about the conditions of being under house arrest, he still professes the gospel, he still spreads it to the ends of the earth, and Caesar's household hears Jesus for the first time. But it doesn't stop there. When we talk about his craziness, as he's talking about demolishing strongholds, think about this. He was in multiple shipwrecks. We know of at least three, right? He was in multiple shipwrecks, and yet every time there was an opportunity to go on a missionary journey and he had to get on a boat, he got on a boat. You know, after that first shipwreck, I would be like Gilligan and be like, hey, man, it's time to go on. Like, 3-hour tour ended a little crazy last time, so I'm not going to get on that boat anymore. But when we look at Paul, we would think, man, the guy is crazy. But the thing is, he was crazy with a purpose, and he's trying to show us through all of his letters. If we can see, Paul is laying out clearly, just like David did in Psalms, he's laying out clearly the thoughts he had in his head and how he had to battle it. This is the same Paul that said, hey, I had a thorn in my side and I prayed for God to remove it, but he said that in my weakness he is strong, so therefore he didn't remove it. This is the same Paul that was Saul that persecuted the church early on, and yet it's the same church that he's spreading to the ends of the known world when he was walking around. This Paul, we can see all the way through when his pen falls silent at the end of 2 Timothy. We see this battle he had with his mind. He finally was on the ledger of winning more than he lost. And so today, we're going to be talking about our mind being a battlefield and this stronghold that Paul is talking about. Now, I've heard many pastors give this idea of stronghold and talk about different things, but how we're going to look at it in the context of this series is a stronghold for us is this: a regular, consistent, unbroken thought pattern that will blind you to any other possibility. I had to look down to make sure I say this right. So a regular, consistent, unbroken thought pattern that will blind you to any other possibility. Regular, consistent, unbroken thought pattern that will blind you to any other possibility. That's the stronghold we're going to talk about, and the stronghold that we are supposed to demolish. That's what we're going to be looking at in this series. So I got one takeaway today. We're going to start with it. We're going to end with it. And then I'm going to tell you where we're going to be next. And it's this. The one takeaway I have for you is this. Your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Here's how I know that. You're on the way home. It's about time for a snack. You drive past the old Krispy Kreme. That hot now sign flickers on right at the red light. What's the first thing you do? You look and see if the drive-thru's empty, right? If you miss the red light, you do a U-ey on Union. You turn back around, right? And you go back in the drive-thru and you go and you buy that hot now. Here's how I know that your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Late at night, you're hungry. What kind of commercial comes on? Food, right? Delivery, Taco Bell, pizza, Grubhub. And what do you want to do right there? Man, they have an app on my phone. How easy is that? Your mind moves in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Now, those are some examples that are kind of crazy that we can walk through. But what if I told you that your mind can still go in the direction of your strongest thoughts if they're negative as well? If you struggle with anxiety in this season, it's easy to be depressed. It's easy to feel lost in this season. Like I said, sometimes it's so hard to know what the truth is. That's why having a relationship with Jesus is so important, because he is the truth. No matter what you're being, whatever's being spewed across online and the news right now in this moment, In this season, it's really easy to feel like you're not going to get through it, to feel like I can't make it out. It's really easy in this season to believe like I don't have enough, that I'm so isolated, that really nobody is there. And I can tell you that if you've ever felt that way, a lot of times in church, they'll beat you up for that. But today, I want to give you freedom. Because not only did Paul, a giant of the faith, feel that way, the guy we're going to talk about today felt that exact same way too. So if you've got your Bible, let's flip to the Old Testament and talk about this guy that we've talked about before, if you know anything about me. It's not Joshua, I'm sorry, but it is Elijah. So let's get to 1 Kings 19. I cheated. I have it in my Bible. I have a marker there. If you're watching online, you're going to see it on screen. But 1 Kings 19, we're going to talk about this guy named Elijah who was in a season where his thoughts dominated him and prevented him from being all that he was created to be. 1 Kings 19 picks up a story of Elijah that's absolutely incredible. What ends up happening is Elijah is the prophet in Israel. Okay, he is the prophet in Israel. Like, he is the dude in Israel. And what happened is Israel has turned their back on God. They've turned to the prophet Baal. They've turned to Baal. So they've turned to a false god. And the king, King Ahab of Israel, his wife Jezebel, she leads all the prophets of Baal. And so it creates a battlefield. There's a showdown moment where they're on Mount Carmel, because, you know, that's the toppings, that's the top of your ice cream. Like, it's caramel, right? Like, that's supposed to be it, or caramel, whatever you want to say. Caramel, like, they go to the top of Mount Carmel, and they say, whatever God answers when we pray and takes up the sacrifice we present is the real God, and all of Israel will have to follow him. And so what ends up happening is the prophets of Baal cut themselves. They dance around. They have their pump-up music going. They have their favorite summer memory happening. They're thinking they're part of this comeback movie. And they go and they dance around the prophet Baal, and they ask him to take up the sacrifice, and Baal doesn't answer. Elijah laughs at him, makes fun of him, to a point where he says, I know who the one true God is, and I want to show you who he is. So Elijah builds the altar in Israel back up, places a sacrifice on it, digs a trench around the altar, fills it with water not once, not twice, but three times, and then he prays for God to move, and God consumes it with a fire. Now, this will be the rock star moment. This is when Elijah is going to publish his next book, right? The seven ways to have God answer your prayer. The seven steps to having your altar being rebuilt. Join us next week as we sell our books in the lobby. Like, this is the rock star moment for Elijah. Top of the mountain, victory time for Elijah. Yet, he gets there. All the prophets of Baal are killed. You're welcome. Brought that action into church today. But in the beginning of 1 Kings 19, Jezebel says, as surely as you've killed those prophets of Baal, I'll kill you before the sun goes down. And so that's where we pick up with Elijah in verse 3. And it says this, and when he saw that is Elijah, he arose, and I think this is where many of us are right now, and he ran for his life. Does anybody feel like they're running for their life right now? Like, you're fighting for your life. It's a struggle. Like, this is a season where you feel like you're running from your life. You're running in the grocery store from people coughing on you. Like, you know, like, you're running and trying to make sure you're physically distanced off everything. You're looking like you're quadruple cleaning the milk carton to make sure nobody else coughed on it or whatever. Or when you get home, like, you're overly running for your life. Maybe your business hasn't started back up. Maybe you're just in a season where you feel like you're running for your life. And he went to this place called Beersheba. Now, this is an important place. If you got your Bible, circle that, mark that. The reason this is an important place is Beersheba is a place to show God's promise. Beersheba is a place. It is the last stop in Israel on the way to the desert in Negev. And what ends up happening is in Beersheba, Abraham digs a well. He makes an oath with Abimelech. Abimelech was a king, and Abraham was able to get water in a land that he had not yet possessed, and so he was able to have life in a place where he should not have had life. Should sound eerily familiar to the gospel. Not only did Abraham have that, Isaac rebuilt those wells, and then after Isaac, Jacob stops in Beersheba on his way to Bethel, where he has the Jacob's ladder dream, and it's the last place in Beersheba he stops before he's reunited with Joseph, his son, who was second in command in Egypt, who he thought was dead. So Beersheba is a place of God's promise. It is known as a place of God's promise. As a matter of fact, the well that's located there is known as the well of the sevenfold oath. And it's because of what happened in that with Abraham, okay? So we know Beersheba is an important place. Now look at where else it is. It belongs to Judah. Now in our time together, what does Judah mean? The tribe of Judah means praise. So look at this, look at this. Elijah runs for his life. He ran for his life to the place of God's promise where he could praise God. But the thing is, he didn't stop there. He left his servant there. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey where? Into the wilderness. So instead of resting in the promise of God and praising God in the season that he's running for his life, he continues on and lets his thoughts of fear dominate him to where it drives him into the wilderness. If we're not careful in this season, that's exactly what will happen to us. Our thoughts, the battlefield that's in our mind, will drive us in a place away from God's promise and away from praising God, and instead will lead us straight into the wilderness. And it said he came and he sat down under a broom tree. When I think of a broom, I don't think of Halloween. I know we think of that. But when I think of a broom, I think of a cornstalk being bound, right? Like it's being bound together. I know that's so old school, but hang in here with me. It's being bound. So he runs from Beersheba, the place of God's promise, in Judah, the place where we praise God, to hiding under a broom tree. His negative thoughts bound him so much that he ran into the wilderness. Just like that broom tree, he was bound by his thoughts. And because of those negative thoughts, look at his prayer. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. I can say if you've ever struggled with anxiety or depression, you might have prayed that prayer. I can tell you there are moments in your life that you may feel you're there. And if I'm completely honest, people who are listening right now, if you're real with yourself, you might be there right now. But I want to share with you that there is hope. There is hope. There's more than this stronghold of regular, consistent, unbroken thought pattern that blinds you to any other possibility. There is hope that can be found. Those negative thoughts don't have to dominate your life. Look what happens in verse 5. Then he lay and he slept under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals. It's a Krispy Kreme burger. Grilled outside, and a jar of water in a mason jar, coolie with a mint leaf probably in it, you know, just for the times. It was a summertime. So like he had that, he had a jar of water and he had a cake baked on coals. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat because the journey is too great for you. Now, before he goes there, let me tell you, before we go on to verse 8, let me tell you, I've struggled with anxiety. I've been in depression. If you want to know what anxiety and depression looks like because you're dominated by these thoughts, look to what Elijah is and look to what he's doing. He is paralyzed. He can't even eat. The way I've described it before that makes the most sense to me, and it may make the most sense to you, is when I struggle with anxiety, me being a water bug, I love being outside. I know how to swim. I probably would float more than swim right now, but we would work through that. Kind of what I was saying and where I'm going is anxiety in your life is like drowning and being paralyzed. You keep telling your limbs to move, and you keep telling your body to move, but you can't, and the water keeps rising and rising and rising, so much so you just become overwhelmed. You start panicking. You can't breathe, and I'm telling you, if you've ever struggled with that, in this season, you may be walking through that. That is the picture of where Elijah is right here. But you see, his story's not done. His thoughts were dominating him for a moment, but it wasn't what God had for him. So let's look and see what happens in verse 8. So he arose, and he ate and drank the second time, and he went in the strength of that food. Look at this. For 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So hang out here. Time out. Two meals, 40 days, 40 nights. Praise Jesus. How many of us could go 40 minutes without a little snacky snack? If you know, you know. Like, in this moment in time, like, snack is life. He's sitting here. Elijah had two meals, and it sustained him for 40 days. Even in the wilderness, even in his darkest moment, even when his mind is being dominated by negative thoughts, God still moved. God still provided. So much so, he was able to go through the desert 40 days and 40 nights to get to Mount Horeb. Now, Mount Horeb, it's kind of used interchangeably with Mount Sinai. It is believed they're kind of side by side with each other, but it is where the presence of God is. It's where Moses brought down the Ten Commandments, okay? So that is where he eventually goes to. So he goes from the wilderness into the presence of God, all right? You picking up what I'm laying down? All God's people said yes, it's all right. I see them. I don't know where you are. I see some. Yep, we're good. Okay, so here's where we go. He ate two meals. He survived 40 days. Now remember, how long was Jesus in the wilderness? It's 40. So now do you see why the Jews said he was the new Elijah? Anyway, we'll open that wound another day. So verse 9. He's in the presence of God, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time. Verse 9. He's in the presence of God, but then right in the presence of God, where does he go? And there he went into a cave. He went into a stronghold. And you see, for all of us, if we're not careful, this is what church looks like for us. We hear the promises of God declared over our life. We sing praises to God. And we experience the presence of God. But because of the thoughts in our head, the thoughts of what do they think about me today? If I didn't do this, would they still love me? If God knew what I did last night, how in the world would he love me? How in the world could he ever have a purpose for me? Because of that in our life, we will come to church and run straight to the cave. And I'm telling you, Jesus didn't die for us to be stuck in the cave. Elijah's about to see this. And if we're not careful in this season, we're going to run to our little cave and we're going to miss out on everything God has for us. You see, he ran in the cave and he spent the night in that place. And when he spent the night in that place, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him the question that God might be asking each and every one of us in this season right now, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? This isn't where you were called to be. I called you to be way back in Israel. You're supposed to be leading the Reformation. You're supposed to be leading this revival that's supposed to happen in Israel. And you're running from the place you belong and coming through the wilderness just to come here and hope that I'm going to tell you something different. But this isn't what I created you for. I didn't create you to be in the cave. I created you to be out there. And so in this season right now, we're going to focus on this cave even more in a second. I want you to see maybe right now there's something in you. Maybe you want to shut this off right now because I'm saying this, but hang in here with me. Maybe right now the Spirit's revealing to you that you're in a cave. And God's about to tell you to come out of it. And it's going to be awesome when you do. Because I'm telling you, as somebody who struggled with anxiety and depression, I have to turn the crap of the news, the crap of social media off in this season. Because it makes me feel like I'm drowning. And instead, I have to have the chaos and the noise of this world drown out. And then I get to see, when I do that, what it looks like when God moves. Because see, even in this moment, if you're in your cave, here's the thing that I want you to see. God didn't give up on Elijah. Even in the darkness of this cave, God is still there. He didn't abandon him. He didn't neglect him. Even when Elijah was trying to run from him, even in his presence, he hid. Doesn't that sound eerily familiar to the Garden of Eden? Anyway, won't open that wound either. Doesn't that sound familiar, hiding in God's presence? God is still there to ask the question that needs to be asked and says, what are you doing here? Verse 10. This is such a key verse too. So he, that's Elijah, said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. My friends, the best advice I could ever give anyone to go into ministry is that is it right there. That is ministry, and that's how it can feel. Parents, you know this, and this is what I mean, how tough this can be. Jesus did this for us, so I'll say it to you this way. What Elijah's saying in a nutshell is the very people I would willingly die for to point to you, God, are the very ones that want to kill me. Parents, this is how I know that this is true in your life, okay? When that little three-year-old goes into that drawer and pulls out the steak knife, are you worried about them stabbing you? You're not running from them, you run to them because you're worried for their safety, right? That's what Elijah's trying to say. And if you remember, that's what Jesus did for us. He ran to us, not from us. And so when I tell somebody in ministry, understand this is what ministry is at times. It's in this moment. And Elijah let the negative thoughts in his head captivate him so much so he forgot who he was created to be and instead was trying to be the rock star Mount Carmel guy. And because of that status, it drove him into fear and running. But you see, what Elijah's trying to show us is somewhere in this cave, somewhere where we can be in this season, is we might be neglecting the calling God has on our life in this season. And I want to tell you, he wants so much more for you than to stay in that cave. He wants so much more for you, even when you feel like death would be better than going on. I'm telling you, don't give up, because God's not done. Don't give up. Because see, Elijah, he really feels, if I didn't want to say the ministry in a nutshell, what verse 10 tells me is Elijah feels like he just doesn't belong. He doesn't belong in Israel anymore. He's like, I don't belong here anymore. I don't belong in this place. I don't belong in this place. So he ran. And that's what many of us do in our life, don't we? When we feel like we don't belong, what's the first thing we do? It's fight or flight time. Most of us will run. I know I would. That's just how it runs. If I don't belong, I want to run from it because it's uncomfortable. It doesn't matter. It's crazy. It's kind of like, if I was going to be running in a marathon and I showed up on the front line right now, I would run away from it, not to it, because I know the heart attack is pending. Like, it's just a moment that's going to happen. Either that or I'm driving the car the 26 miles and honking the horn. I'll do the drive-in marathon where I honk the horn and flash the lights saying amen, right? Like, I'll do that during this moment, right? Like, that is not for me. But the thing is, what Elijah was running from is God is saying, hey, stop running from what I called and created you to do. Even though you feel like you don't belong, the reason is because you were made for something more. You were made for more than this world. What I want you to know right now is if you're struggling in this season, it's okay. Many of us are. But one of the greatest indicators of your faith isn't that Mount Carmel rock star, like, you know, this is it, writing 7 books moment of your life, like writing 7 books, 15 million campuses, and 7 private jets later, and all of this. That's not the rock star moment of your life where you find out if your faith and how genuine your faith is. When you find out how real your faith is with Christ, how real your faith is with God, it's in the cave of your despair where Elijah is in this moment. This is when he sees his faith tested and when he sees the battlefield that's happening. Then some of my favorite scripture in the Bible is right here in verse 11 through 13. Then he, that being the Lord, said, go out. In other words, Elijah, get out of this cave. It's not time to be in the cave. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. Yeah, this is a pump up song. Like, this is where God's going to be, right? But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. Yeah, this is going to be, God's going to show up. He's going to speak to me in the earthquake, right? But no, see, the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Yeah, that's it. Fire, pyro. Like, this is it. God's going to be in the fire, right? But he wasn't in the fire. No. See, after the fire, still small voice. What do your thoughts start out as? Usually this little voice in your head, right? This little voice. And so God came to Elijah the same way he can be coming to us. Many of us, one of the things about ministry I always heard is your burning bush moment. And I want to tell you right now, wherever you are, graduates, whatever you're doing in the world, if you hear this and everybody says, what's your burning bush moment? I want to tell you, I read about 2 burning bushes. Joshua and Moses. You know what my burning bush moment is? It wasn't my calling into ministry where God just showed me all 1,700 things he wanted me to do. No. He just called me to take one step of faith. My burning bush moment is when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I don't need anything else. I don't have to have this great statement that just defines my life, that is the perfect thing for my life. I just have to have Jesus. And so many times that's what we look for, is that burning bush, that earthquake moment with God, that when the rocks cried out moment, don't we? We look for that, but instead he's in the everyday, still soft moments. I hear Jesus so clearly in the morning when the birds are chirping outside and the whippoorwills are out there. And sometimes they're fighting each other because they're territorial, or the mockingbirds are out there making fun of the whippoorwills, you know, going back and forth with them at that moment in time. Like, that's when I hear God the clearest, in a still, small voice. And so what I'm trying to tell you right now is God is telling you and me, before we go to verse 13, he's telling you and me, don't stay in the cave. Don't stay in the cave. Hey, maybe you don't feel like you're in a cave right now, and I want to tell you, this is where I had to learn about the caves in my life. We all run to a cave. I don't care who you are. We all run to a cave. For most of my life, I've told you about how I've struggled with relationships, and it wasn't until I understood their function that I could really understand that people are in your life for reasons, seasons in life. It was kind of like me with relationships. It was kind of like me trying to use a toaster to make coffee in the morning. Like, deadly. Deadly. If I didn't understand the function, they're both breakfast items, but if you don't use them the right way, it's definitely deadly, and the relationships are deadly. But instead, when I understood the function of the toaster was to warm up the leftover Krispy Kreme. No, you can't do that. I'm just kidding. But the toaster had its purpose, and the coffee maker had its purpose, and when used the right way, then the relationship, the way it was supposed to be, could always grow. This is what I'm getting at. My cave in my life, the reason relationships would struggle, is because I would be a pessimist and a cynic. And let me tell you why. It was a defense mechanism so I wouldn't be hurt. Because if my expectation of you is pretty low, you can't let me down. And because of that, it changes my outlook and it makes me think everybody's just got a terribly low expectation. Like, I'm gonna hold myself in high regard. If you know anything about me, I am. But if I hold you in low regard, you can't hurt me. And so because of that, that mindset would make me always be negative, made me always think, oh crap, I struggle with it even now. That's the cave that I run to. It's a defense mechanism so you can't be hurt. And I wanna tell you, in your life, maybe you do that. Maybe if you're a little negative all the time, maybe if you're a little cynic all the time, it's because you've got a defense mechanism and your cave is running to that instead of running to Christ. And I'm going to tell you, as somebody who struggles with it, don't run in that cave today. God's calling you out of that cave. Don't be stuck in that cave. Hey, maybe your cave is addiction. That's how you know you're preaching, because it gets quiet. Addiction. I ain't talking about drugs or alcohol. Those are types of addiction. I'm not talking about porn. Food can be an addiction. TV can be an addiction. Drama can be an addiction that you struggle with. And let me tell you what addiction really, really is. Addiction is a defense mechanism so you don't have to take responsibility for your life. That's all addiction is. You run to addiction so you can blame everybody else for your problems. That's what the cave of addiction is. And if you've ever struggled with addiction or you know someone that is, trust me, they're gonna blame you. They're gonna blame you. They're not gonna take responsibility. The cave of addiction is what God's calling you out of, because he created you for more than that. You see, God's about to talk to Elijah here in a moment, again in verse 13, but the reason I'm talking to you about the cave is, if you've ever read Plato's Republic, he ends with the allegory of the cave. If you've ever read that, I know I'm bringing something outside of the church here, so hang in here with me. He brings the allegory of the cave, and what he talks about is that there are people living in the cave, and they're chained in the cave, and instead of stepping out in faith out of the cave, they fall in love with shadows dancing on the walls. They lived in fear. I wonder if that's where we are right now, living in fear. This isn't a political statement. Don't come at me with that crap, because I don't really care. They're all donkeys and elephants to me. Doesn't make a lick of difference. All I care about is Jesus and him crucified. That's all I'm going to talk to you about and who he is to me. But what I am telling you is, in this moment, if you're running to your cave, understand it might be safe for a moment, but it could be the very thing that holds you captive for the rest of your life. And God wants more for you than that. Verse 13 goes on to say, so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, just like every parent would say to their child, I'm going to ask you the same question again, Elijah. What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? It goes on to say in verse 15, then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. Now remember what I told you is he started from God's promise, he left God's praise, and he went and he got drove into the wilderness because of the negative thoughts in his head drove him into the wilderness. Now God didn't tell him, I'm going to put you on a magic carpet and bring you back to where you started. He said, no, go back the way you came, because I want you to see those lies, the negative things in your life, the lies, the thoughts in your head, they're not real, but God is real. Remember what you did on Mount Carmel? You're going to see me move. Go back the way you came. And so he had to go back the way he came through the wilderness to give God praise so that he could live in his promise. And when we come out of the cave, that's exactly what we've got to do today. Because we can see in our life, that's what we have to do. And God reminds him, when Elijah thought that he was all alone, verse 18 says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. What God is saying to Elijah is, get out of this cave. You were made for more than the cave. There's so much more of life you were made to experience. He hasn't met Elisha yet. He hasn't seen that happen. He hasn't gone up in the fiery chariot yet. He hasn't gone to do all the things that God created him to. And if we're not careful in our life, our thoughts will dominate us so much so it will drive us away from what we were created and called to be. So in this season, where we are as we're learning about changing our thinking to literally change our life, I want to remind you how we started to not be stuck in the cave of our thoughts. Your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. If you want today to be a bad day, it's going to be a bad day. If you wake up in the morning and your feet hit the ground saying, here we go again, trust me, I've done it enough. Here we go again. It's going to be the same old, same old. But if you wake up in the morning and say, you know what, today's going to be different because God's given me this day. We were talking about this in our Bible reading plan. This is the day. Remember that song? That the Lord has made. Remember you clap that? Try that this week. Get up singing that song this week. See if it changes things. I'm trying it. I can't say I'm perfect, but I'm trying it. I'm trying to make it happen. And so today, when I talk about your life moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts really quickly, Tim said this to us at a Thursday night at one moment, my brother-in-law, Tim, and it made sense to me. In our brain, believe it or not, it takes the path of least resistance. We carve pathways. So imagine your brain is a forest. And what ends up happening is your thoughts carve a pathway. And your brain, consistent, unbroken thought patterns, your brain takes the way of least resistance. So that's why when you drive, sometimes as you drive enough and you're driving a car, it's like you can do it without thinking. Like, you ever, did I run that red light? Like, you don't even think about it. All of a sudden, like, you just go, right? Because your brain carves pathways. What ends up happening is when you carve pathways with negative thoughts, your brain will start operating in negative thoughts constantly. And it'll carve pathways off of that pathway. But what ends up happening is when you're rechanging how you think, you got to carve a new path. And that takes work. That's a battle. And when you're trying to carve that new path and go that right way, once you forge the path, you can start thinking the right way. But until then, you've got to understand it's a battle. It's a battle to forget the old way and step into the new way. As a matter of fact, science would call it rewiring the brain, but I seem to remember something in the Bible that said we are supposed to do something with our mind every day. We're supposed to renew our mind, right? Renew our mind in the new thinking. So today, really quick, the two things I want you to take away from this, it's not going to be on the screen, but I want you to think about this over the next 7 days. Identify that stronghold in your life. Identify the cave in your life. What is the cave in your life? Maybe it is addiction. Maybe it is cynicism. Maybe the cave in your life is you feel like you're not worth it. Maybe the cave in your life is you feel like you'll never be good enough. You think you're always going to be broke. You think you're never going to be able to get out of this season. You think that all woe is me, everything bad is going to happen to you. Maybe you're stuck in that cave of despair in this moment. Maybe you just feel hopeless, helpless, and worthless. And I know that sounds sad, and I'm going here with something, but identify that stronghold, because if you can't identify it, you can't defeat it. Can't define it, really, you can't defeat it. So define the stronghold, and then here's the second thing you need to do. Speaks God's truth over it. That's how you demolish it. So define the stronghold or the cave in your life, then name the truth of God, speak God's truth over it. If you feel like you can't get it all done, Remember, you can do all things in Christ who strengthens you. And when you are weak, he is strong. Maybe right now I understand when I'm overwhelmed, I have to re-inventory myself and say, did God call me to do this, or is everybody else telling me I got to get it done? Because all that matters is I answer to God. And I need to do what he tells me to do, not what everybody else tells me to do. It's what he's called me to do. So maybe you need to do that and speak that truth over your life. Maybe you feel like you're not the Pinterest mom. Nikki spoke so well on that last week. I want you to get up and look in the mirror and remember that today Christ in you is greater than the world in you. You weren't created to be those Pinterest moms. You were created to be the mother and father God made you to be. Maybe you feel scared about the future and that worry is your master, but I want you to know that in the deepest, darkest despair of your life, don't be worried because you're not alone. God is with you. And last but not least, maybe you don't like what you see in the mirror. I want you to stand up in that mirror in the morning and say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God knew me before the foundations of the earth, and he called me to be exactly what he created me to be. And in Christ Jesus, I can be it. You see, Jesus talks about this truth for our life in John 8, verse 31 to 32. And it says, then Jesus said to those who believed in him, if you abide in my word and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So when you identify that stronghold and you speak God's truth in your life, you will be set free. You see, each and every one of us were born in a cave of our sin. We were chained in that cave. We had no key to get out. We had no way to get out. All we could see were the shadows dancing on the wall of the people in the world outside that seemed to be walking in freedom that we thought we could never possess because our sin kept us chained in that cave. But God loved us enough that he sent his son to live a perfect sinless life that we couldn't live, die a death paying the penalty for that sin on the cross, but loving us enough, he didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day so that we could live life and live it to the full, so that we could have the key to set us free from the cave of our sin, so that we would no longer fall in love with shadows dancing on the wall. We could step out in faith from the cave and be exactly what we were created to be and no longer fall in love with a fantasy of what we should be. And so today, maybe wherever you are, you may be realizing that you have never stepped out of the cave of sin in your life. Now, see, we don't have to, the thing is, when you're stuck in that cave, you can't earn your way out of it. You can't memorize enough Bible verses. You can't give enough to the church. You can't serve at the soup kitchen enough. You can only believe that Jesus is who he says he is and receive the free gift of salvation. That is the key that will set you free. That is the truth that will set you free. And so today, right now, the reason that we do this every week is right now you may be realizing that you need to step out of your cave. Maybe it's not a cave of cynicism, it's not a cave of addiction, it's a cave of being a slave to sin in your life. And today, if that's you, we're about to pray a prayer. It's not the words of this prayer that will save you, it's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And so I'm going to ask everyone to bow their head and repeat after me for the benefit of those who are coming to the faith for the first time that are willing to receive this free gift, this key to set them free from the cave. So everyone, please repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner. Separated from you, I believe you came, lived the sinless life I couldn't live. It died the death I deserve on the cross for my sin, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you. Step by step, the rest of my life, the best way I know how. With every head bow and every eye closed, if that's you, and for the first time, you could say you have stepped out of the cave of your sin by receiving the free gift of salvation. You're going to see something go across the screen. You're going to see a hand that's raised. You can comment in the sections. I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to ask you to respond. You can respond with your name. You can reach out to us at prayer@thevine.tv. You can give us a call at 864-580-6698. Wherever you are, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to respond. One, two, three. If that's you, would you raise your hand? If that's you, would you respond online? Would you go and step out of your cave? We have people who want to celebrate you stepping out of that cave today. And for everyone else, wherever you are, I just want to tell you, we're about to have one more song of worship. And I just want us to be in this moment to see that how we fight our battles is not something that we can do, it's something we surrender to. And so in this moment, even though we may see that we're surrounded in the chaos and the noise of this world, let's not get caught in our head, but instead let's step in faith. So I'm gonna pray right quick and we're gonna get ready for worship here for our last song. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for that you have given us all that you have given us and that you have blessed us, Jesus, with a free life of the truth that does set us free. Jesus, right now, for those of us that are in our head, I pray that we would just get rid of those negative thoughts and instead would focus on you and we would renew our mind each and every day. And in this moment, Jesus, I pray that you would remind us that our battles are only fought in you and that we weren't called to fight them alone. So Jesus, I pray in this moment we would be in full surrender and that we would step out of whatever cave we're in and trust you in this season. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Now stand and sing with us. This is how we fight our battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. Like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Sing it out. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles.
Oftentimes we just try to do life alone. I know I am a culprit of that myself. But how we fight our battles is with each other, hand in hand with God. Now sing this song with me.
This is how we fight our battles. This is
is how we fight our battles. Sing it. This is how we fight our battles. 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 This is how we fight our battles.
All right, as we get ready to close today, I kind of want to go back to what I started with in terms of my favorite summer memory. It's going to Las Vegas and seeing a city pop up in the desert out of nowhere. It was like this beautiful countryside. When you look out the, you know, if you'll look out of the right of the plane, you'll see the Grand Canyon. Like, you'll see that, and all of a sudden you land in this, like, city popped up out of nowhere. You see, that's what Beersheba was God's promise in the middle of the desert. And whatever desert you're in today, I want you to know that through praise, you can live out God's promise. But the only way that you can do that is if you step out of the cave. So we're going to pray and go about our week. I would invite you to come hang out with us next week as we talk about soul health and mastermind. And I just pray that this week would be your best week, because instead of being in your head, you instead will live out in your faith. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this time again. Thank you that we get to be here. Jesus, thank you that we don't fight our battles alone, that in the cave of our despair, you're with us. You're calling us out. You're calling us to be all you created us to be. And even in the times where we try to run and hide from your presence, you are there with us. There's nowhere that we go that you are not there. So I pray, Jesus, right now, we would just drown out the chaos and the noise that's in our head. Those thoughts that seem to be so regular, consistent, and unbroken, that are building up a stronghold in our life that's preventing us from being who you created us to be. Jesus, I pray that we would just trust in you and instead would see those strongholds demolished, because we know that every day you give us is a day of rejoicing that we get to have with you. So Jesus, as we go about our week, I just pray that we would be you to each and every person that we get to see in our path. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for calling us out of the cave, and thank you for making a way that we can walk in the truth and we can be set free. We love you, Lord. It's your name we pray. Amen. Have an awesome week, and remember, the best is still yet to come.